So today we come to that marvelous passage of Scripture. Probably the most famous one in the book of Hebrews, the chapter that we call the faith chapter. This great anthology of heroes of the faith pointing to God, and a great opportunity to think about our heritage. But the truth is, this passage is really quite a challenge to teach on and to preach on. Because you see, if you take chapter 11 and chapter 12, which really are really quite glued together, between the two of them, they cover the entire story of what God has done with his creation. From the beginning of creation in chapter 11, verse 3, all the way through to the new creation of chapter 12, verse 28. From the covenant first established with Abram that sort of kicked things off, this renewal of relationship with God and people, all the way through to the new covenant in chapter 12, verse 24. The whole story is there, and so we've got to figure out how do we cover the entire story of God's interaction with people and creation in a short period of time. It's the great faith chapter. And as Scott and I sat together and tried to sort through how can we best portray and communicate these great truths of God to his people, we realized that there's a couple of different ways that we can approach it. We could take sort of the deep sea diving approach, where we dive deep into these things and we discover crevices that we didn't know there before, and we're amazed at the wonder of the color of different people's lives, and it's just a challenging and amazing thing. And that's normally kind of how we do things. We try to get into the nitty-gritty and the details and a life of discovery. Or we can sort of take the opposite approach and take a rock and sort of skip across the top of the surface of the passage, trusting that something will capture the hearts of God's people, and they'll take this next week and take those things that the Spirit stirs up in their heart and study more and delve more into it. So as we sort of prayed our way through it and thought our way through it, we realized that maybe that skipping of the rock across the surface is the best approach for us today. We need to get on into the fall here with our next theme, the book of Acts, because we're moving from a heavy emphasis on kingdom first living to some of the other things about discipleship and evangelism, which are set out in our 3-year strategic plan. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to sort of skip across the top, and these rocks will touch down in different places. And what I want to encourage you to do and ask you to do is just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And as one of these people, one of these characters, one of these stories, one of these truths, maybe gives your heart a little bit of a tweak, then notice that down, and then over this next week, go back into the Old Testament and read the story in fullness and meditate upon that life and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it is that God in particular wants to drive home for you. But we'll just skip across the top, and really, there's going to be two major segments to what we do this morning. The first segment, we're going to talk about the life of faith. And what is the life of faith? And what does it look like? And how is it expressed? And then the second thing is, one of the ways that we can get to live these lives of faith, because as we get into it, I think all of us will find at least some of these lives challenging to us and inviting to us. And we have to ask the question, how do I do that? How do I live out that kind of a life? So pay attention to the board, because we're going to have on the screen the scriptures. I won't necessarily read them all, but you can read them, because you can read and listen at the same time. And if you have a choice between reading that or listening to me, read that, because that's better anyhow. So let's begin. One is this life of faith. Well, the passage opens up with the reality that faith brings the hoped-for future into the present. And it's the most famous verse of the most famous chapter in the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see. You see, what's going on here is that faith and hope are linked together. They are, in fact, intertwined. They might even be two sides of the same coin, but they are certainly linked together. But there's a difference between faith and hope. And the difference is God himself. Tom Wright helped me understand this difference and how they're pointed together in his commentary. And this is what he said. It's on the screen for you. Faith is looking at God and trusting him for everything, while hope is looking to the future and trusting God for it. It's one thing to have hope, but when you have faith underneath, it gives you assurance. You see that? So faith is our trust in God. Hope is when we look at the future, we look at our circumstances, we look out beyond ourselves, and we say, you know what? That's kind of a difficult thing, or that's a hopeful thing. What's going to happen is I'm going to trust God, the person, to bring that all about. Here's what it is for me. This picture came to me as I thought about that. It's like hope is out there, this box of promises. This box of the kingdom of God and all of its fulfillments, when the reign of God is seen supreme and every knee is bowed and every injustice is righted, it's this box of hope. And what faith does is it reaches forward into that future time when the kingdom comes, and it grabs that box of promises, and it grabs that box of power, and it grabs that box of hope, and it drags it back into our present reality. And we begin to live our lives in the way that the future that God promises will be. We pray that, don't we? In fact, we sang about it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's us. That's people of faith looking to the future, grabbing that hope that God promises us and dragging it back to our present reality and living our lives in the fulfillment and fullness of that hope. Secondly, faith understands that God is Lord of creation. It begins there in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was made out of what is not visible. Faith understands that God is the Lord of creation. He understands the Lord of creation because he made it, and he found great pleasure in this, and he loves this. Now, we could get into all details here in the whole thing about creation and evolution and all those different things, but here's basically what we need to understand, is that the scriptures don't go into the details of how God made it. He said, he spoke, he breathed the stars into their place. We just sang about that, right? And so we know that God spoke and it came to be, but the Bible doesn't go into the details of how the atoms were put together and this and that. No. What the Bible is concerned about is the who of creation, that God did it, and the why of creation, that God designed to share the very core of his being and expand the relationship between Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and to invite people who bear his images into it. And so God is Lord of creation. And it goes on, Noah understood this. Because not only is he the Lord of creation because he made it, but he continues to care about it and be involved in it. And when we mess things up, God steps in. You see, God looked down at his creation and he realized that people had gone astray. We're imagining, we're inventing ways of doing evil. And he says, I'm going to kind of start it all over again. And so he spoke to Noah and he says, I'm going to flood this creation. It had never happened before. It hadn't even rained before. But Noah had the faith to understand that I don't know how he's going to do it. And I don't nearly understand what a flood is. But I understand that he's the Lord of creation. So I'm going to build a great big stinking boat. And I'm going to live in there and I'm going to put animals in there. And there's a pre-type of Christ coming for the recreation there. And so Noah understood. Faith understands that God is the Lord of creation and he still cares for his creation. Third, faith believes God in the face of our reason and preferences. This is the story of Cain and Abel, mentioned there in verse 4. Now you can go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you can read all about it. But remember it. This is the story that Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to God. And Abel brought the first fruit of his flock, and he slaughtered an animal as a sacrifice to God. Cain, it said, brought forth the fruit of the soil. And the Bible says that God found Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's. Now, we don't really know why. The theologians go absolutely wild trying to figure out what was best about Abel's and Cain and why was it. And, you know, they kind of say, well, you know, Abel brought blood and there has to be a blood of atonement. And so, therefore, we don't really know. You can argue it and debate it. In the end, it's guesswork because the scriptures don't tell us what it is. But what we do know is that somehow, in some way, God had communicated, this is what an acceptable sacrifice is for me. And somehow, in some way, Cain decided that he had a better idea. And that what he wanted to do and what he wanted to bring to God was just as good and, who knows, maybe even better than what God had said to bring. Faith doesn't do that. Faith believes what God says, even when it goes against what we think and what we prefer. It's so easy for me to think I can outsmart God. It's so easy for me to say, well, I know that God's word says this, but, you know, he doesn't understand my circumstances, so I'm going to do that. And it's so easy for, you know, God requires me to this, but, you know, I prefer to do this, and I'm sure it's going to be okay. Very, very easy. Faith doesn't do that. Faith takes our preferences, and it takes our reason, and why we think it should be that way, and how we prefer it. And when it comes against the things that God says, I want you to do it this way, I want you to forgive even when it makes no sense to forgive, I want to offer yourself even when it makes no sense to offer yourself, I want you to enter in this relationship even though you prefer not to, I want you to end that relationship even though, whatever it is, faith says, in spite of what's going on inside me and my mind, I'm going to do what God says. Faith is an intimate relationship with God that death cannot interrupt. Enoch, don't know much about Enoch, Genesis chapter 5, but what we do know is that the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and God found pleasure in him. There's some way in which Enoch had an intimacy with God and lived out in life in a way that God found joy in him. And there was an intimacy there, a friendship there, a closeness there that wasn't violated. And so the scriptures say, you know, there's no record of Enoch's death. He just continued to walk on. You know, a couple of years ago, I was leading a discipleship group, Servants Academy, and Doug Friesen was in that group. And we were talking about sin and wrestling with sin and how difficult it is and so on. And Doug said some words that I haven't forgotten yet and I hope I never forget. He said, you know, Jesus is my friend. And sin hurts Jesus. And I don't want to hurt my friend. I don't want to hurt my friend. And I thought that was so profound, because that's faith, you see. That's what Enoch did. He had this life, and he walked closely with God, and he lived this life pleasing to God. Why? Why do we do that? Because faith says, don't hurt your friend. Our friend Jesus, the one who sticks to us closer than a brother, don't want to hurt him. And so, we live this life of intimacy. Faith trusts God to give life in the face of the impossible. That's the beginning of the story of Abram, who became Abraham, and Sarah. Her womb was dead. It was impossible for life to come from her womb. It was a joke. It was laughable. They took turns laughing about these things. And yet God brought life out of the midst of that. This is faith. Our faith says that even when we look at circumstances that look like they're dead, God can bring life into it. This is why we have those prayer cards in your bulletin. Why do we have those things? We have those things because we believe that when we appeal to God, miracles sometimes happen. God will always answer, and sometimes it's an amazing thing. Where there's death, he brings life. Where there's a relationship and marriage that's failing, he brings life. Where there's children that have gone astray, he brings life and brings them back. Where there's parents that don't understand me, suddenly all of a sudden their mind opens up. We believe that God can bring life in the face of death. That's called faith. And so we pray, and so we serve, and so we hope and trust God to make the difference. Faith moves us from places of familiarity and comfort to discomfort and the unknown. In many ways, Abram had it made. There he was, living in the city, surrounded by family, really doing quite well. And then God comes to him and says, Abram, I want you to pick up and take off and go to this place that I'll show you. I want you to leave your comforts. I'll leave you from the place where you've been there for a couple of generations. I want you to go and I want you to just follow me, whatever it is, and leave all of this behind. And the truth is, the land I'm going to show you, you know, the fulfillment of that won't even really begin in its ultimate fulfillment to come and take truth till 2,000 years when my Messiah comes. There'll be a little in-between part there in the land of Israel, but ultimately it's all going to happen when the whole world is given to you in Jesus, and that's how it's all going to be. Faith moves us from familiarity and comfort to discomfort. Now, what Abram did, that was hard enough. But we carry on and we see a little bit later some other people when we talk about discomfort in verse 35. Women received back from their dead and raised to life again. Well, that's good news. But then we get into this. But there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonments. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Why? Because they had faith, and that was the reward from the world. Faith moves us to places of discomfort. Somehow we tend to think that if we'll just come to Jesus, and sometimes we even say that to people, if you'll just come to Jesus, then your life will get a whole lot better. Well, maybe it won't. Maybe that God may well take us into places of suffering and misery and heartache and fear and trepidation and discomfort and all kinds of things that we wouldn't sign up for if we had a choice about it. Faith moves us from the familiar and the comfortable to discomfort and the unknown. The life of faith puts us on the edge of life in places that we are just afraid to go. And yet we carry on. We set foot. Why? Because God calls us there. And there's no guarantee it's going to be easier. It may well be more difficult. And yet, because of faith and our trust that God will make things right, we step forward. And it might mean the abandonment from friends who no longer want to associate with us. It may mean a change in life and direction and purpose for your being. It may mean that though you're feeling time pinched, it may mean that you still have to serve. It may mean that though you don't know how to do it financially, you still have to be generous with those who are poor. And there's all kinds of ways in which it can be suffering for faith. God does not promise an easy road. He just promises the ultimate road. Faith persists. As we think about that, faith persists. You know, the truth is, when I first started meditating on this passage here a few weeks ago, it was verse 13 that really caught my attention. All of these people, all of these heroes of the faith, all of these people that the Bible has their stories, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. All of these people were promised these incredible blessings by God, and not one of them tasted it until after they died. What an incredible story. What a fearful thing. You know, I get so impatient. I get so frustrated with God at times because I read things in scriptures or things sometimes that God will tell me in my heart, and I think that God's going to do it right away because, I mean, after all, everything else in life is immediate, right? I mean, if I want to find something out, just Google it. If I want to have something happen, then just pay for it. If I want something to happen, then just do it. And so often, I get so impatient with life. And I don't understand this whole thing about faith and dying in faith without the promise. You see, what's going on is this. What happens is I get my eyes on myself. And somehow I think that I'm at the center of that promise. And I'm at the center of that action of God. And I'm at the center of God's what's going to bring about. And so if God's going to do things, I'm going to be at the center of it, boy, it better happen pretty quick or I'm going to be too old to enjoy it. And so I get ticked off with God. What faith does is it says, Alan, get your eyes off of yourself and how this promise might fulfill you, and put your eyes again on God and His kingdom and how that promise, how that opportunity, how that future will bring glory to me and establish my kingdom, not yours. And it's when we take that approach, then all of a sudden we can live this faith and we can die without grasping the flesh and blood of how the promise of God comes true. And yet we can die with joy and with faith because God will be glorified. God persists. Faith leads to justification and God's joy. You know, it was William Lane in his commentary that pointed this out. He says, when you look at these heroes of the faith, you'll notice that none of the people's faults were mentioned. There's no mention of Abram trying to pass off Sarah as his sister. There's no mention of Noah and his drunkenness and the bad things that flow from that. There's no mention of all of these faults. Why is there no mention of their faults? Because their faith gave them access to God's grace. And their faults and sins were forgiven. And it says that in fact, God was not ashamed to call them His children. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing for us. That God can look at me and God can look at you and God can look at us and He can say, man, these people have got some serious clay feet. And the world can point at their lives and say, he did this and she did that and what a hypocrite and all the rest of it. And we can look at our lives and we can say, you know what, that's true, I blew it there. And God sees all of that, but he says, but you know what, by faith, all of that's going to be wiped out by the grace of God. And I am not ashamed to call you my child. That person might be ashamed to call you friend. That person might be afraid to call you their parent. Whatever it is, but God says, by faith, your faith, and because of Jesus, I am not ashamed to call you my daughter, my son, because of faith. I, in fact, take joy in you. Faith, and the life of faith is obedience, even when it's difficult. He comes, swings around back to Abraham. And he says that it was the story of Abraham being told to sacrifice his son, to give him up. And I think, what's the most difficult thing that God has called me to do? What's the most difficult thing that God has called you to do in faith? Called you to do something you didn't want to do. Called you to stop doing something that you did want to do. Called you to do something that's foreign. Called you to do something that's against everything that you perhaps were even taught to do. You know, the most difficult thing that God has asked me to do is to trust people. It really is. To be in relationship with people. Because I was raised, those of you who know my family, I was raised, trust nobody. Scott and I have this joke, I just go like this. And what he means is, very early on, I tell Scott, and I'll tell you, Scott, I trust Jesus and I trust me. Sheena, most days, everyone else, not a chance. Because that's the way I was raised. And I remember when I was taking pastoral education. Can't remember the full name of it, PACE, pastoral education, and in this group, and a psychologist was there, and I said, oh, not a chance. I give nobody all of me except God. Because if I give you this piece of me, and you this piece of me, and you this piece of me, and when you turn around and you hurt me, then you don't destroy me, because I've only given you a little bit of me, and so I've got 90% of me left. That's how I live my life. It's the safest way to be, because people sin, and people hurt you on purpose, not on purpose, whatever. You are going to get hurt. So I don't do it. I don't play that game. Why would I do that to myself? And the psychologist said to me, you know, Alan, you can live that way, and that's a very safe way to live, but it's also an impoverished way to live. And God says, no, you give yourself, even though you know for sure that those you give yourself to, they will hurt you. It's guaranteed. It's hard for me to do. But faith calls us to do things that are difficult. I don't know in your life what difficult thing God called you to do, what he continues to do, what he keeps reminding you you have to do, even though it's gone wrong again. God calls us to be obedient, even when it's difficult, and even when it hurts. What is it you're to give up? Relationships, jobs, dreams? What is it you're to pick up? Relationships, jobs, dreams? It requires obedience. Without obedience, there is no faith. Faith remembers the past and stakes a claim for the future. That's verse 22 with Joseph. It's the last story in Genesis chapter 50. You remember Joseph? You know, there he was, favorite son, coat of many colors, sold into slavery, rise up in Pharaoh, brings his family there. It's all done, and he's going to die. And he gathers his people around and he says, you know what? I remember that our God told us that there will be a land, that this place of Egypt, it is not our land. It is not the promise of God. And God has been faithful from all the time of our father Abraham. And the day will come when we will have that promised land. And when that happens, I want you to take my bones and I want you to plant me in that land because I belong over there, not here, even though things have been pretty good around here for the last little while. Faith says we look at this past, this history that we have, because you see, all of these people we read about, they're your ancestors. We've been grafted into that family of faith. And we look back and we see how God was faithful to these people through good times, through hard times, how he loved them, we cared for them, how he delivered them, how he disciplined them, all of that stuff. And we look forward in the future and we say, you know what? Because of the faithfulness of God in the past, I will trust God for the future, because I understand that whether I'm going through good times or bad times, this isn't really what's all important. It's the new creation. It's God, what God is going to do. It's the return of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. And I am going to trust him to bring that about. Faith reorganizes our values. Moses. I mean, think about Moses. Remember it? Bulrushes, you know, gets in, Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the middle of Pharaoh's court. And he had it all, man. He had comfort. He had wealth. He had power. He had prestige. He had recreation. Everything that the world continues to tell us that this is what's important. This is what is of value. This is what you should aim for. This is what you should sweat blood and tears for. This is what you should attain. This is how I'm going to measure your level of success in our world by. All of those things the world tells us that Joseph had them. He had all those values. Joseph. Thank you. But here in his heart was a stirring for his people that said, I need to give all of this up because what I value is my people and God has called me to deliver them. So what about me and faith and what about you? What are our values? Really, what are they? I mean, the world tells us that you're going to be measured in success by this, that, and the other thing. You find comfort, all of those things. Faith comes and says, no, 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 you need to understand God might give you some of those things, but the only reason he'll give you some of those things is so that you can use it for his kingdom, and that's awesome, but really what it's about is kingdom values. And my faith demands that I turn that stuff upside down. Faith reorganizes our values. And we measure our success and we measure our life by kingdom values, not values of the earth. Faith brings courage and purpose. It was this sense of call and this trusting in God that he's using me that caused Moses to live courageously. Now, I understand that he had to get his brother and all that sort of stuff, but the bottom line is he led the people in the end. And he faced the most powerful nation of the world of the day. He did it wrong at first and he stumbled and so on, but in the end, faith brought him the courage and the sense of purpose to his life that carried it out. And his purpose was dictated by and empowered by faith. And he needed that power to stand against the man. And so the question is my purpose dictated and empowered by faith? When I sit down and I really ask, what's the purpose of my life? Really, what is it? Is it dictated by and powered by faith? Or is it something that I've sort of dreamt up that I think would be kind of cool and I'm going to use with my energy and my time and my money, which, oh, I forgot, I gave all of that to God. Which is it? Faith leads us to do things God's way. Story of Jericho, verse 30. Here they are, they're out of Egypt and Moses is gone and Joshua's taken over and now they've got to take this fortified city. And the archaeologists debate, you know, it was probably had two walls and how big they were and how wide they were. They all fight. The bottom line is it was a fortified city and it had to be taken. It was blocking the path. It couldn't leave the enemy behind. So what does God say? Oh, I've got a plan for you. Walk around that thing for 7 days. And on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times and then play some music. They didn't even have bases to, you know, shatter the walls. They just boom, boom. And the walls fell down. That's what faith is. Faith says that there's all kinds of things that God is going to confront us with, and he's going to say, I know this sounds weird to you. I know that the world would say to do it a different way, but I'm telling you, this is how I want you to do it. I don't want you to be in relationship with bitterness. I want you to be in relationship with forgiveness. I don't want you to be in relationship with closeness. I want you to be in relationship with openness. I don't want you to value this in your life. I want you to value this. I want to do it this way. And faith says that as we engage life, we look at God and he says, I want you to live this way, and we do it God's way. Faith causes a change in loyalty and moves us to take risks. Rahab. She was one of those people in that city. They were her people. But she'd heard about this God, this Yahweh, that had rescued this people. And now they'd come to her city. And if she was going to get on the right side, she was going to have to change her allegiances. And she was going to have to take risks. And she was going to have to side with them in the midst of those people that had now become her enemies. You see, faith demands that our allegiance to Jesus trumps every other allegiance. We all have allegiances. And many of them are good allegiances. And they're fine allegiances. And they're great. But our allegiance to Jesus has to trump all of that. And if it ever comes down to this allegiance and Jesus, I have to, by faith, choose Jesus every single time, no matter how difficult it is. And then once I've made that choice, it causes us to take risks, as Rahab had to take risks. When we come to Christ, we have to take stands in the context of the life that we'd already been living. We have to stand for Jesus and take risks in the classroom, in the work coffee room, in our families. And we have to stand up and say, you know what? I know I used to do that, but I don't live that way anymore. I know that that used to be the way it is, but I'm not going to do that anymore. It causes us to take risks because our allegiances have been changed. Faith does that to us. Faith leads to unexpected things from unexpected people. Rahab was a prostitute. And she was used by God to change the world. Who would have expected her to do that? To be used by God. And not only that, but she later on, we find out that Rahab is found in the lineage of Jesus. I mean, you go through and you look at who are Jesus' ancestors. Oh, well, he had this prostitute, a little bit of a skeleton in the closet back here. Who would have thought of that? Who would have thought that the God of the universe, the God of holiness, the God of righteousness, the God of purity, would choose and use a prostitute to achieve his ends and bring about the Messiah? You see, faith leads unexpected things from unexpected people. And people end up doing things that they never thought that they could. Had a great visit with the Nellis, at least I thought it was great, with Nellis's this last week. It's always encouraging to visit the Nellis, and they were talking about their participating, you know, in, well, they didn't call it this way, but I call it this way, in the resurrection of Pine Ridge, you know, all those years ago when they sort of got it started again. And Ed said a great thing. He said, you know, it's a kind of a scary thing, but that's the life of faith. You step into something and you don't know how it's going to work out because you know it's beyond you, but somehow God meets you in that place. Hey, Ed, you remember that thing? That's faith. It uses unexpected people in unexpected ways and brings about unexpected results. Things that we can't even imagine that are perhaps bigger in the kingdom of God scale than we ever thought we could be involved in. That's what faith does. Faith acts. You get down there to verses 32 and 34 and it's almost like the writer says, man, I better speed things up a little bit because if I keep going one by one, we're going to run out of time. And so he just lists a whole bunch of people that did a whole bunch of things that happened there. But here's the point. The point is that they did something. There's this misconception about faith, that faith is just sitting in a chair and waiting for Jesus to come back and trusting him, even though it's hard, you know, I'm going to hang on to dear Jesus because, you know, it's going to be okay. No. Faith acts. Now, I understand. I understand that there's time to sit and to pray and to wait for the Lord and to lead his guiding and all those stuff. And I understand that because I've done it, same as all of us, same as Moses did. You step out in the wrong way and, uh-oh, it's too soon. I understand all that. But hear this. In the end, at the bottom, faith acts. Faith does something. Where there is no action, there is no faith, period. I'm telling you. Look at those histories. Where there is no action, there is no faith. Because faith moves us. All of these people, all of them did something under the leadership of God. There's this phrase, he's so heavenly minded, no earthly good, right? The old cliche. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because faith acts. Faith does stuff. Faith is obedient. Faith places ourselves in the hands of God to flow through and change the universe. Faith puts us in places that are uncomfortable for us. Faith acts. Faith acts. What action in my life is faith driven? How am I acting? How am I living it? People say there's a guy that acts under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith acts. Faith does not allow us to fit into the world. Verse 38. And it makes sense. I mean, if we're kind of living this life that these saints portray for us, we ain't going to fit. And people are going to think you're crazy. And they might be people who are close to you. They might be your family. They might be your friends. They may also be even people sitting in the chair beside you in worship. They're going to think you're crazy. Why are you living that way? It doesn't make any sense. It goes against all values. It goes against all common sense. All of these different things. Because what happens is faith makes us ill-fit for the world. We don't fit. And it makes it so they don't fit because we are kingdom people working at kingdom coming down to earth. As we pray, we don't fit. Faith experiences are unique. I'm going to slow down a minute because this is important. It's very easy to think that other people's faith journey should look like mine. And for you to think that other people's faith journey should look like yours. And it's very easy for us to judge other people if their faith journey and their response to God doesn't look like mine. And it's very easy to make promises to people that God will do this for you if you just do this because God did this for me. And if it doesn't work out, well, that's because you obviously didn't have enough faith. You come and have faith and you'll be healed. You come and have faith and your marriage will be fixed. You come and have faith, your kids come, whatever it is. But I want you to notice what happens here. In verse 34, we've got some people who by faith escape the sword. Verse 37, we've got people who by faith were killed by the sword. You see, God in his mercy and God in his love is particular in the way in which he relates to you and to me. I mean, this is the part of the amazing thing about God. We all have this unique journey. And in some ways, God has his hand on our unique journey and he works out our journey of faith. Obviously, all within the bounds of scripture, but he works out the unique journeys of our faith in the unique and particular ways that he has planned for you and for me. And it is very, very dangerous to look at other people's faith and say, because your faith doesn't look like mine, it's wrong. Because some of you God will save from the sword, and some of you God will cause you to die by the sword. And the faith is the same. And some of you will have your marriages restored, and some of them will not be restored. And some of your children will come back to faith, and some of the children may not come back to faith. And we dare not look at other people's experiences and say, well, their faith is faulty. Or more likely around here, my faith is faulty because God didn't do it for me. Faith and the path of faith is unique because God is your Father and he's particular in how he walks with you, just as you are particular on how you walk with your children, for those of you that have them. Finally, and you're all saying, finally. Faith is the ultimate answer to death. If you look at all those passages of Scripture, almost all of them are linked somehow to death. It's because faith is the ultimate answer to death. It is faith by God's grace that conquers death in Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but when I get done thinking about all these different people and what the life of faith is, and I look at my life, I think, man, I got an inch or two to go. And I wonder, how in the world, how do I live that way? I mean, I'm facing this, and I want to have faith in this value and this people, and da 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 da. How do I do it? Well, this is where chapter 12, these first three verses, come in to say, okay, this is the life of faith. This is what faith looks like. I've given you a definition. I've given you examples because words don't... And here's what... How do I live this way? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do we live this life of faith? Well, he changes the image here. We're going to change it from throwing a rock to that of a long-distance runner. And he says the first thing you need to do if you're going to live this faith is to remember our story. To remember that this is the heritage that we stand in. These men and women of faith are your ancestors. That is our heritage. That is our lineage. That is our people. And we have been grafted into them. And we've got this great cloud of witnesses, and there's sort of two sides to this idea. There's the popular idea, which I subscribe to and I think is awesome. It's kind of the idea of we're all in this arena and the enemy's coming at us and light's coming at us and so on. And this great cloud of witnesses is in the stands saying, we lived through it. We understand. Carry on. You're going to be okay. God is faithful. The Spirit will give you power. He will bring you through. You might die, but that's okay. We did too, and it's way better over here anyhow. All these different things, whatever it is. And then there's another side of these witnesses, which is equally true. Because they're not just witnesses who witness what we're doing and cheer us on. They are witnesses that say, I'm a witness who points to God. And look at my life. And though all of us died without tasting the fulfillment, absolutely, of that promise, our reward is great. And God's promises are true. And we bear witness to it. And so we remember our story. Secondly, we get rid of the baggage. We throw off everything that hinders us. You know, we've got all kinds of baggage. All kinds of baggage that slow us down in this kingdom first living. And some of the baggage is good baggage and some of the baggage is bad baggage. I mean, some of that baggage is bad. Maybe there are messages that you've been told from your parents or your peers or your boss or a bully in school or whatever it is. And you've got this great big sack of rocks on your back that you continue to struggle with, that you interpret life through, and it's slowing you down, and you need to get rid of that baggage and set yourself free from it. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's selfish ambition. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's trepidation. Maybe it's temptation. I don't know. There's all kinds of negative, but there's good baggage. Good baggage of comfort and safety and happiness and enjoyment. Good things. But sometimes we get so enamored with these good things that they slow us down. And we've got to be like Abram and say, you know what, these are good things. But it's baggage that I can't let slow me down to live this life of faith. I've got to leave it behind. I've got to cast it off because I want to run. I want to run. I want to run. Not just walk in faith. Thirdly, you've got to deal with sin. The sin that so easily entangles us. Some translations will say, the sin that clings so closely. I actually like that translation of the word. Because that's what happens to it, isn't it? Sin clings to us. And almost all of us have got stuff in our life, and on the one hand we hate it, we want to get rid of it, we don't want it, we're embarrassed about it, we feel terrible about it. And on the other hand, somehow it somehow attracts us and we keep going back to it. And it sticks to us and we just can't get rid of it. You know, as you know, I use the 1 year Bible for my devotional time. And those of you that are doing it, you'll know we're just finishing up the story of Job. Anyone else use the 1 year Bible? Well, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about then. It's a great tool for devotion, in my opinion. Anyway, but you do what you want because your faith journey is unique and I don't judge you. But it comes towards the end of Job. And I was struck this past week in chapter 31. Where, you know, Job's been arguing that he's tried to live righteously. And he comes to verse 31, he talks about how he deals with temptation, sin in his life. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. For what God above chosen for us? What is our inheritance from the Almighty on high? Isn't it calamity for the wicked and misfortune for those who do evil? Doesn't he see everything I do and every step that I take? Doesn't God see that? Of course he does. Have I lied to anyone or deceived anyone? Let God weigh me on the scales of justice, for he knows my life integrity. I pledge to live a life integrity. If I've strayed from his pathways, if my heart has lusted for what my eyes have seen, if I want that comfortable life, if I want to buy into those values of the world, if I'm guilty of any other sin, then let someone else eat these crops that I've planted. Let all that have been planted have been uprooted. It's worthless to me. I want what God wants. If my heart has been seduced by a woman, or if I've lusted after my neighbor's wife, then let my wife belong to another man. Let other men sleep with her. In other words, may I die. die. For lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a fire that burns all the way to hell. It would wipe out everything that I own. This is Job. He's dealing with the sin. He's saying, I have these temptations in my life, but I've made a covenant. I've made a promise to myself and to God. I'm not going to enter into those things. I'm going to live a life of integrity. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to hide my eyes from the young woman. I'm going to do all of these things. And the book of Hebrews tells us, if you want to live the life of faith, then you got to deal with sin that clings to you. Maybe it's a relationship that's harmful that you need to dump. Maybe it's a relationship that would be helpful that you need to rekindle. Maybe it's a website that you need to that's undermining us. Maybe it's an attitude that we depend upon. We have to take them all to the cross and say, Lord, this is bigger than me. And it's sticking to me, and I'm trying to get rid of it, but it entangles me, it sticks. And I want you to help me get rid of this attitude. Because it's slowing me down. And I want to live a life of faith. We've got to prepare for the long haul. Persevere. Persevere, the scripture says. You know, I had one of the most moving times that I've had in recent memory on Friday night, because Miranda's sister Sydney was baptized right here by her dad, Alan. And it was moving to me, partly because all these kids are my godchildren, so that's kind of special, but more importantly because of what Alan said to his daughter. He said, Sydney, this is the beginning of a life. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you learn how to pray. I'm going to pray, and you need to learn how to study. I need to learn how to discover the spiritual gifts within you so that you can serve God and His kingdom. And I want you to know that this is just the beginning of this journey, and it's going to take all of your life. And I want to promise you that I will walk with you and I will be with you every step of that way, because it's a long journey. Remember all this stuff? And I was just so moved, because what he was saying is, you need to understand something, that the life of faith is a life in which you need to persevere. It's a long haul. It's not a short sprint. And there'll be good times and there'll be bad times, but through it all, God is going to cause you to grow. And you persevere. You keep going. Finally, keep your eyes glued on Jesus. The words literally mean, look away unto Jesus. In other words, look away from the stuff that's a temptation. It means that for sure, but it also means now you've seen all these people of faith, now you've seen all those heroes, understand this, they mess up. And whoever it is you set up as a hero, they'll mess up except for one, Jesus. And so look to Him, because He's the only one who will give you power and inspiration and forgiveness and hope, because He's the only one who is truly faithful, the truly faithful one. Well, that's the rock skipping across the water. And you can see that, man, if we would have gone into the deep sea diving, there is so much there. But my encouragement to you is, when you heard one of those stories, one word of scripture, one whatever, that kind of tweaked your heart a little bit, I just encourage you to take this week and to go back and to look at that verse and then to trace it back into that Old Testament story and meditate on that and see what the Holy Spirit has for you, so that we can live these lives of faith and bring glory to God. Almighty God, we're so thankful that we are tied into this heritage of faith. And we're so thankful that we recognize that though we're called to faith, we so often are faithless, but thank you that Jesus is faithful. And His faithfulness even covers over my faithlessness, even as it did with Abram and Noah and all the rest of them, their weaknesses that weren't even mentioned because of your grace. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for us as a people, as a church, that we would be a people of faith. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.